We have come to an exciting section of the book of Acts. Boy, I'm excited. I'm holding back right now. But not for long. I want to read the entire chapter. I won't preach the entire chapter. Be not deceived, I'm not deceived. I know I can't do that. All things are possible with God. But maybe He's not willing. There is so much here. We are now coming to the point in Acts where the gospel is going to go literally to the Gentiles. And it is exciting to see how God is orchestrating it, speaking, leading, opening the doors. Wow, God is really, really doing a neat, neat work here. And hopefully for the weeks to come, we're going to really get a heart for what God is doing and really gain the heart of God, getting God's heart. And I pray that we would truly do that. Let's read the chapter. I want us, as we go through it, to notice God's intervention in this man named Cornelius' life. And this morning, if anything, I'm going to do an introduction to Acts 10. Okay, I'm just warning you. I want to talk about the gospel. How can they believe unless they hear? And but as we go through this, I wanted you to notice how God needed a messenger. God needed a messenger to preach the gospel to a man who was crying out for salvation. And I just want to point that out as we read. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of what is called the Italian regiment, a devout man, one who fears God with all his household, who gave alms generously to the people and prayed to God always. About the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God coming in and saying to him, "Cornelius." And when he observed him, he was afraid and said, "What is it, Lord?" So he said to him, "Your prayers and your alms have come up as a memorial before God. Now send men to Joppa and send for Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodging with Simon the tanner, whose house is by the sea. He will tell you what you must do." Cornelius is praying. God meets him and gives him instruction. Verse 7, "And when the angel who spoke to him had departed, Cornelius called two of his household servants and a devout soldier from among those who waited on him continually. So when he had explained all these things to them, he sent men to Joppa. The next day, as they were on their way," watch God, "as they were on their way and drawing near the city, Peter went up on the housetop to pray about the sixth hour," noonday. "Then he became very hungry," you ever do that in prayer, "and wanted to eat. But while they made ready, he fell into a trance," usually you fall asleep, "and saw heaven open and an object like a great sheet bound at the four corners descending to him and let down to the earth. And it was all in it all kinds of four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, and birds of the air. And a voice came to him, 'Rise, Peter, kill and eat.'" So here's Peter, hungry, waiting for lunch. He can smell the aroma. He's on the rooftop. And he sees unclean animals, and God says, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." Peter said, "Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything common or unclean." And a voice spoke to him again the second time, "What God has cleansed, you must not call common." This was done three times, and the object was taken up into heaven again. Now, while Peter thought about this within himself, while Peter wondered this within himself, what the vision which he had seen meant, behold, the men who had been sent from Cornelius had made inquiry of Simon's house. So they come to Joppa, they make inquiry, and stood before the gate. And they called and asked whether Simon, whose surname was Peter, was lodging there. While Peter thought about this vision, the Spirit said to him, "Behold, three men are seeking you. Arise, therefore, go down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them." Then Peter went down to the men who had been sent to him from Cornelius and said, "Yes, I am whom you are seeking. For what reason have you come?" And they said, "Cornelius, the centurion, a just man, one who fears God and has a good reputation among all the nations of the Jews, was divinely instructed by a holy angel to summons you to his house and to hear words from you." Then he invited them in and they lodged there. On the next day, Peter went away with them, and some brethren from Joppa accompanied him. And the following day, they entered Caesarea. Now Cornelius was waiting for them and had called together, note this, his relatives and close friends. And Peter was coming in. Cornelius met him, fell to the ground at his feet, and worshipped him. But Peter lifted him up, saying, "Stand up, I am a man. I myself am also a man." And as he talked with them, he went in and found many who had come together. So Peter comes in to a huge gathering of people. Then he said to them, "You know how unlawful it is for a Jewish man to keep company with or go into another nation, or company with or go to one of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean." So God's beginning to reveal now this vision to Peter. "Therefore, I came without objection as soon as I was sent for. I asked, 'For what reason have you sent for me?' And Cornelius said, 4 days ago, I was fasting until this hour. And at the ninth hour, I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in a bright clothing and said, 'Cornelius, your prayers have been heard, and your alms are remembered in the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa and call Simon here, whose surname is Peter. He is lodging at the house of Simon, a tanner, by the sea. When he comes, he will speak to you.' So I sent to you immediately, and you have done well to come. Now, therefore, we all are present before God to hear all things commanded you by God." Note that. Things commanded you by God. "Then Peter opened his mouth and said, 'In truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality.'" Verse 35. "But in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. The word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all." That word, you know, which was proclaimed throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, and went about doing good and healing all those who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with them. And we are witnesses of all these things which God did both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they killed by hanging on a tree. Now God raised him up on the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but to witnesses chosen before by God, even to us, who ate and drank with him after he had rose from the dead. And he commanded, here's what God commanded him. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that it is he who is ordained by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets witness these things. Through his name, whoever believes in him will receive the remission of sin." While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard, and those of the circumcision who believed were astonished, as many as had come with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out upon the Gentiles also, for they heard them speaking with tongues and magnifying God. Then Peter answered, "Can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And they asked him to stay with them a few days. An incredible story. Now, our biggest problem when we read this story is we're too familiar with it. This is an incredible story. This is an incredible event in the history of the church. God has spoken. God is leading. Here's a guy, Cornelius. He's a Roman. He's a Roman centurion. He's in the place of Caesarea, one of the most pagan places in all of Israel. And he's there, and he's really, he's seeking after the God of Israel, really. He's seeking after a God. He's praying, he's fasting, he's giving alms, he's generous to the Jewish people. Here is a guy who realizes he needs God. Here is a guy who realizes he needs salvation. Brothers and sisters, God sends an angel to this guy. The word angel means messenger. God sends a messenger to him. But you know what this messenger tells him? Go seek another messenger. I want to talk about this morning. Can they be saved if they haven't heard? Can they? It's a really important question. And I think today the church has become very apathetic in the preaching of the gospel because we think that creation will reveal God's invisible attributes and that people will know that there's a God by creation. And if we don't make it to them with the gospel, they can still be saved through the revelation of creation. And I want to say today, that's so not true. It's not true. The Bible doesn't teach that. And I'm going to seek to show us that. And we're going to look at that passage and see, you tell me if that's what the passage is teaching. It's good for my conscience. It helps me to relax. It helps me to feel that the necessity to preach the gospel, it's necessity, but not so much. God is sovereign. And any of you that know me and have been around any time and have heard me preach, I use that word. And I believe in God's sovereignty. I've been accused of being a Calvinist because I preach it so much. And if you know me, I'm not a Calvinist, and I'd like to make that public. But but the reality is that God is sovereign, and there's absolutely nothing for me to say that God isn't sovereign. I love God's sovereignty. It's something that really roots me in my salvation and keeps me going when I don't want to go on because I know God is sovereign. And you know, and I don't want to get off on God's sovereignty because I get excited about that too because it's beautiful. But the reality is I can't throw out the responsibility that's on the church to preach the gospel to the unreached, to those that haven't heard because God's sovereign and because boy, creation, you know, might just reveal to those, you know, tribal people in the jungle somewhere here, you know, in the world, those that have never heard the gospel, those in closed countries. Listen, the Bible teaches clearly that unless man believes, unless man calls upon the name of the Lord, he won't be saved. And if he can't call on him in whom he hasn't heard, he can't be saved. And here's a guy that doesn't have the gospel. Cornelius, he doesn't have the gospel. The gospel hasn't reached him. He's a Gentile. The church is young. The church hasn't yet realized when Jesus meant to go into all the world, he didn't mean to go into all the world and preach to all the Jews in the world. He meant to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. They didn't get that yet, and they're starting to, and Peter's going to be the first eye-opener to this, and God's going to use this vision he gives to Peter. And so there's so much here and it's exciting. But here's Cornelius in the land of Israel, heard about Messiah. Peter says in his sermon that you know these things. You've heard of the baptism of John. You've heard of this man, Jesus doing miracles. But you got to understand, their hearing of it wasn't always in a good light. Jesus, this guy, he was crucified by the Romans, delivered over by the Jews. He was known from the Jewish people of a heretic. He was known as being killed and put into a tomb and its disciples. The tradition was the disciples had taken his body and hid the body. They would deny the resurrection. But the reality is this is what this guy, this is his knowledge of the gospel. His knowledge of the gospel is, he doesn't have any knowledge of the gospel. Jesus Christ is God incarnate, died on the cross, he's risen again, and he's come to save you. He cannot call on the name of Jesus, for he doesn't really know the name of Jesus and can't connect the name of Jesus to God himself, to the Savior of the world. And so he's realizing. And let me tell you what creation does. Creation shows Cornelius that there is something more than the pagan religions that he's seen. Here's a very educated man. He's a centurion. He's of the Italian regiment, it says. That means he's from Italy. He's a part of the army, the soldiers there of Caesar, the Roman Empire. He's based in Caesarea, which is a very, very important military base. Herod built it. It's an impressive city. We'll talk more about that as we get into Acts 10. But here he is. He's seen the religions. He's traveled. He's a man of authority. He's a man that oversees the military. Here we have this guy, Cornelius. You know, he's there in Caesarea. There's a temple to the emperor worship in Caesarea. And there's the worship of the emperor calling Caesar Lord. He realizes Caesar isn't Lord. He realizes that. He realizes that somebody made Caesar. He realizes that the pagan religions throughout the Roman Empire, the goddess, you know, of wine, the goddess of fertility, the goddess of this, the goddess of that, all of these gods, somebody made these goddesses and gods. He realizes there in Ephesus, the goddess Diana, he realizes that's not it. He's seeking something more. And it's creation that showed him that. The reality, as he travels the Mediterranean Sea and he sees these lands, he realizes somebody made this and Caesar did it. And that goddess did it. There is a true and a living God somewhere, but I don't know where he is. And so I'll just cry out. In his crying out, he didn't get saved. He wasn't a saved man. When he's praying, he's not a saved man. Heathens pray all the time. Come with me to India and let me show you how they pray. Let's go to the Muslim world and let's go there to their mosque and let's see how they pray. Listen, you don't even have to go to India. Go to the Buddhist temple down the street. Go to the mosque around the corner. Listen, this is how they pray, but they pray to an unknown God. They pray to something that doesn't exist. And so Cornelius, he's realizing, he's searching. He's got an honest heart of searching. And he sees that there's something more. And God speaks to him. An angel stands before him in his house. Says, go, send for my messenger. And what I want to point out is God does not preach the gospel through angels. Boy, that would be a lot easier. Really, and I think the Lord should do that. I think it would really help out. But you know, God doesn't always do it my way. In fact, he never does. You know, it's like, but that's not God's heart. That's not his design. The angel says, this is where you can find the messenger who will then preach the gospel to you. And I believe for those unreached people groups that are honestly seeking after God and aware through creation, that God will send them a missionary. Now, when I say that, I realize at the same time there's practical things to that. God can only send them a missionary when there are missionaries, when there are available people like Peter, when there are people that are in prayer and God can reveal things to them and the Spirit can speak to them, when there are people walking with God, when there are people who have hearts for the mission field like Peter did, when there are people that really grabbed a hold of what Jesus said, when there are people like Peter that are willing, as God shows them, to throw out all of their tradition. You've got to understand, Peter is steeped with tradition. You don't go into a Gentile's house and eat. He's been taught it his whole life. He's ready to throw it out because he knows God has spoken to him. People that are willing to give up their ways and follow God's ways. And so when I say, yeah, God will send them, my question is, are there some to be sent? And we might look around our church and say, well, yeah, look at our church. What are you preaching in the choir? Listen, there's a big world out there. There's more than you think. There are so many countries on the map that I can't even begin to pronounce their names. We don't even know who they are, what languages they speak. And for most of us, we don't really care. And there's an apathy that has come over the American church, and it's this. It's God is sovereign. And God will reach those who really need to be reached. And it gets into the whole thing of God's sovereignty and election and all of this stuff. And again, strongly believe in all of those things. At the same time, I've got to be honest with the Word of God. I've got to be honest with what the Scripture says. And the Scriptures are clear. On the other side, there are more things upon the reality of us going out, or the reality of us preaching. Let me tell you this. The entire New Testament, whether it's the book of Acts, whether it's the epistles, whether it's the book of Revelation, you can find missions. You can find God's, hear me, heart. God's heart. In fact, we can go through the Bible from Genesis to Revelation right now, and we can so sketch an outline, and we can come and put our finger on, that's the heart of God. And what is it? The redemption of humankind. The redemption of humankind. And then we can look at, and if you follow it, and man, if you really want to study the Word of God, you really want to know the Scriptures, what a good thing to do, and a good Old Testament history of somebody that has the perspective of the redemption of mankind and understands the themes throughout the Bible. Not just, let's get into Genesis chapters 1 and 2 and talk about the fall of man. That's great, because that's where the whole thing starts. And, you know, get into the different theories and everything. And that's where we get stuck and we get bogged down and we don't go any farther. And then we, you know, talk about Abraham, you know, the man of faith and everything. And we go on, you know, and Joseph and Moses and David and neat things and draw things from their lives. But we miss something in it all. God's writing a story. He's writing a story through history, and he's showing something. And if you take an overview look at the Bible, you find that God made a promise to Abraham. Way back, way, way, way back, God made a promise to Abraham. He repeats the promise 5 times in the book of Genesis. And that promise is that in you, all of the nations of the earth shall be blessed. Now, we don't know what that means when we read the Old Testament. We just keep reading. It's not until we come to Galatians chapter 3 we find out what he's talking about, because there Paul says in Galatians 3:8, he says that God preached the gospel to Abraham. And you say, what? When did God preach the gospel to Abraham? Well, Paul answers it. Make no mistake about it. He quotes the verse. In you all the families, or in you all of the nations of the earth, shall be blessed. He goes on to interpret what that means. Listen, there's no mistake about it. It is clearly laid out for us by God what this means. He says, in you, in your seed, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. That seed is Christ, singular. He goes through this whole thing, Galatians 3, is singular Christ. And what does he mean, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed? They shall be blessed with salvation from the Messiah, Jesus Christ, which will go through the line of Abraham. And that's what God, and way back, we don't see it. And, you know, we can read like 1 Peter, and he talks about, you know, the prophets prophesied of these things, and they didn't know what they were saying. They just knew they speak of something coming, and they longed to look into these things, and we're blessed to be a part of them. Because, you know, we can now look back and understand it, but we can, if we were them, they can't look forward. There's nothing to look forward to. Present is present. Our future is future. Past is past. We are now, it's all past for us, and we can look back. We live in one of the greatest ages in the world. We live in one of the greatest times ever in history, and God is so gracious to us. We can look back. We've seen Abraham. We can see the promise given. We can see the fulfillment of the Messiah. When they thought there was no hope, nothing, we can see the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We get to look back and look at the day of Pentecost. We can look back and see God opening the doors for salvation to the Gentiles in Acts chapter 10. We are able to look back and see all these things. We can see the fulfillment of the whole thing. It's set before us. And we today, on the calendar of God's timetable, if you would, We today, on the timeline, are right at the end. We live in the last of the last of the last days, and we are going to be able to see the ushering in of the eternal kingdom. We are going to be able to see the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. I'm telling you, there's about this much prophecy left to be fulfilled, and there's been about this much prophecy fulfilled. I mean, when we look at we say end times. It's a little piece of prophecy, just a piece. It's that yet to be revealed, yet to be fulfilled. But we have so much that already has been fulfilled. And we are able to examine and look at the heart of the living God. We pray, God, I want your heart. We've got God's heart. We can understand God's heart if we want it. Now, taking heed to it and making it a part of our hearts, a different thing. I want to have the mind of God. I've got his mind. He's laid it out. He's revealed it to me. It's a masterpiece. It's beautiful. And it isn't, hey, listen, church, new covenant, believers, people that live in the 21st century, it's not, don't worry about the people in the tribe in Africa. They'll understand the gospel through the revelation of creation. It's not what the Bible teaches at all. At all. There is, from the day of Pentecost, an urgency to preach the gospel to the unreached. An urgency. And this guy we talk about, Paul, who we love so much, this was his passion. 1 Corinthians 9:16, he says, and necessity is laid upon me. Woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. Now, what does he mean? Preach the gospel to who? Well, he says it. He goes on. To the Jew, to the Greek, to the strong, to the weak, those under the law, those without the law, to all men. He goes on. He says, that I might win the more. I'll be all things to all men that I might win the more. And he says, hey, when you run in a race, you run as to win. I do this with everything within me. The book of Romans, chapter 15, Paul tells us that his heart is the unreached. Where the gospel's never been preached, I don't want to build on another man's foundation. I want to go to those who have never heard. And if you want to know what our church's desire is, what our heart is, it's that. It's the unreached. Hear it clearly. Let it ring in your ears. Let it go to the depths of your heart. And let your heart burn for the unreached. Because that's what God's heart's burning for. It's not saying, well, you know, they'll be reached. Some missionary will come and get them. Listen, this generation's yours. It's ours. And if we say, well, somebody else will reach them. No, we will reach them. God has called us. God has gifted us. God has anointed us with his Holy Spirit. God has given us the Word of God. God has stirred our hearts. And God says, you want a part of my heart? Let me show you what my heart is. My heart is for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever would believe in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. The heart of God. Whoever believes. Let's look at the book of Romans for a minute. Let's look at this verse, Romans chapter 1. Now, I want to tell you, I've preached this, which I'm preaching against right now. I believe this, but I've been convinced otherwise by examining the scripture. You know, people always give me a hard time about, like, you know, context, hermeneutics, you know. And they, you know, when you hear the word hermeneutics, you think it's a real heady, real technical. Well, if you know me, I'm not much of a heady guy nor technical. Real practical and simple and, hey, just love God. You know, walk with him. Worship him. What hermeneutics has done, hermeneutics is simply just studying the Word of God in its context, in its settings it was written in, just getting back to the original meaning, which is the meaning. It meant that then, it means it today. It's the meaning. But when you study the Word of God in its context, and like we do, book by book, verse by verse, look at backgrounds and settings, you begin to realize what God really said. And when you do, you begin to change a lot of your thinking. That's what the Word of God's supposed to do. It's supposed to transform our thinking, transform our minds. Here he says, chapter 1, I want to pick it up in verse 14. He says, I am a debtor both to Greek and to barbarian, both to wise and to unwise. Now you got to understand, the Apostle Paul's heart in this book. He's a missionary. So as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you, which are in Rome also. For I am not ashamed, verse 16, of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation. Mark that. The gospel of Christ is the power to conversion. Okay, mark that. Not creation. For whoever believes, the Jew first and also for the Greek, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God, verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who suppress the truth and unrighteousness, because what might be known of God is manifest to them, for God has shown it to them. For since, now here's our verse, verse 20, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things which are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into images made like corruptible man, birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Therefore, God also has given them up, and he goes on there to list what God has done. Now, he starts the passage with he's ready to preach the gospel. He's a debtor too. He owes it to mankind, Jews and Greeks. He owes it to them to preach the gospel. So you see, necessity is laid upon Paul. Then he says, the gospel is the power of God to salvation. Then he goes on, he's going to begin to reveal why man will have no excuse when he stands before God on the judgment day. Verse 18, he starts that, and he's going to do that all the way into chapter 3, verse 8. All the way to chapter 3, verse 8. He's showing the depravity of man and that all the world, and he concludes in chapter 3, I believe it's verse 9, he says, therefore we conclude that both Jew and Greek are all under sin. And then he begins to list. There's none righteous, no, not one. There's none who do good. There's none who seek after God. And then he makes full conclusion on that. And he says, all the world is guilty before God. And so this is his point. He's not showing the innocence of man and the salvation of man. He's showing, listen, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all unrighteousness of man who suppress the truth in ungodliness and unrighteousness. They push it down. Though they knew that there was a God. How did they know? Because in creation, verse 20, the invisible attributes of God were clearly seen, being understood by the eternal power and Godhead through creation, but they chose to suppress that truth. He goes on in chapter 2, verse 15, to talk about the conscience either excuses them or accuses them, not only creation without, but conscience within. These things are showing, and he's really speaking here in the context of the pagans. Those, and he'll get to the Jews in chapter 2. But he's speaking now of the pagans, those who have no gospel, who have no law, who have no witness, who have nothing, no commandments, nothing. And he's not excusing them. He's using it to accuse them. And so when we go say, well, God is good, and creation will reveal God to people that we won't get to, and everything's going to be okay. Let me say this. The Bible doesn't teach that anywhere. It teaches the opposite. And the passage we use to say it teaches that is the passage that teaches the opposite. And we need to be honest with the passage. What am I saying? I am saying if the gospel is not preached to people, they will not believe and they cannot be saved. That's what I'm saying. I know that's a hard saying. Many left Jesus because of his hard sayings. I don't like that saying. I'm really comforted with the idea of creation revealing God and people getting saved so we don't have to reach everyone. I like that. I hate missions. And I've told you that I hate it. Missions is just hard. I don't like dirt. I don't like heat. I don't like cold. It's either hot or cold. It's never nice. I don't like bugs and I hate snakes. I don't like sleepless nights. I don't like airplanes. I don't like sickness. I don't like the food in other countries. I like steak and potatoes. Good old apple pie. You know, I don't like missions. I like my home. I like the church here. I like the beach. I like the mountains. I like to see God and worship and in nice air conditioning. I love the Lord, but I hate missions. I hate missions. And the only reason that we might, quote, be a missionary church is because we've got a missionary God. It's the only reason. It's not because I love missions. I don't like adventure. I'm a homebody. I'm a hermit. I like to hide out and study and read books and nice comfortable place and no trials and, you know, have a great time. I don't like missions. But God loves missions. God is a missionary God. For God so loved the world, He sent His only begotten Son. The greatest mission field ever was the world, and Jesus was the greatest missionary that ever came. And then Jesus passed on to the next generation the baton of missions, and He said, as the Father has sent me, so now I send you. Go into all the world and make disciples of all nations. Brothers and sisters, we are dealing with the very core of the teachings of the Bible. We are dealing with the very heart of God Almighty. The very purpose that He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, wasn't so the American church could flourish, be blessed, and we could be a Christian nation, and we could stay within our borders and do nothing else with it. It wasn't so we could have nice little Christian families and do nothing and you know, let God prosper our lives and be blessed and have our air conditioning sanctuaries and cars and homes and our nice radio stations and all those. And those are great blessings. But if we stop there, we've stopped short. And we're missing out on what God's called us to as the people of God. Amen. And if we say, well, this is, you know, my calling. There's a real issue here. You've heard me say many times, we're not all called to go out and be missionaries. And I'm not changing my view on that. We're not all called to go out and be missionaries. But you know what? Usually what somebody does is they pray if God has called them to go be a missionary. But you know, that's not really biblical. You know, it's not biblical to pray, God, am I called to go? You know what's biblical to pray? God, am I called to stay? Stay. Because the Bible says, go. It says, go. See, I didn't pray, God, am I called to stay. Because it doesn't say stay, it says go. And so if you say go, we go, well, you know, that's a special calling. No, it's not. No, it's not. It's a calling on the church. Go into all the world. What's so special about it? Pretty generalized. Church, go. So I've had to really search my heart and seek the Lord to stay right here, to preach here Sunday morning, to be here Thursday night. And I have wrestled through that, and God has said, stay. And so I'll stay. And I'm going to ask you, have you wrestled through that? Has God called you to stay? Because that's a calling. See, we think missions is a calling. No, staying is a calling. Missions is what the Bible says to do. And when we start to see this and realize, we go, whoa, you know, the whole way I think about the kingdom of God is really fully different than what the Bible says about it. I've been trained, and a lot of you might be new to you. You might, and I know for a lot of you this morning, this is a hard word. And you know, we begin to defend ourselves, but you know, and you know, like we've got to, you know, show why, you know, we're not, you know, missions minded, or why we don't, you know, feel called to go. Or you don't need to defend yourself. You need to walk with the Lord. You need to love Jesus with all your heart, and you need to just be surrendered to Him. There's nobody going to judge you or look down on you. Look at what did you, you know, are you? The question is, are we surrendered? And you know, you shouldn't fight the Word of God. You know, people are going to leave this morning and say, oh, well, this pastor, he's just a missions pastor. You know, the guy's just all about missions. And like I told you, I hate missions. But God is all about missions. And I'm all about God. I'm all about doing what God has called us as a people to do. I want to be in line with the Lord. I'm not going to put Him in line with me. And if God's a missionary God, what am I going to say? Listen, I didn't grow up in a missionary church. I didn't know any missionaries. I haven't been missions-minded. I didn't start as a pastor, as a mission-minded guy. I taught the book of Acts, and I thought it was a book on the Holy Spirit, not missions. But it's as I got into the Scriptures and began to study, I began to step back and go, this isn't teaching what I wanted to teach. This isn't teaching about having an afterglow and the gifts moving. It's not really what it's saying. As I go back to the original, look at this. This is a book on missions. And this is the early church. Wait, I don't like that. Next book, let's go to Romans. Let's get into some theology. Okay, let's go to Romans. Turn with me to chapter 10. Because Paul goes on in his topic of salvation. And Romans is a sweet book because it's really Paul's laying out God's plan of redemption. It's the climax of the gospel, of God's promise to Abraham. It's church, this is what you're to be. Jew and Gentile alike, this is what you're to be. Romans, listen, this is who you are. So Paul says in Romans chapter 10, now try to put this statement that he makes here with the idea that God's going to save people through creation and see if they fit. Remember, they're in the same book to the same people. Let's pick it up in verse 9, Romans 10. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Okay, he's talking about salvation. Notice what you have to do. You have to confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord. Cornelius said, hey, I want to confess with my mouth. Stop there. He didn't know what to confess. Who is Lord? He's seeking that. For with the heart one believes to righteousness, and with the mouth, verse 10. For with the heart one believes to righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made to salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. For there is no difference between Jew or Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. Look at verse 13. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. You can't call on the name of the Lord if you don't know his name. There are, hear me, 3 billion people that can't call on the name of the Lord right now. 3 billion people that cannot call on the name of the Lord. That should be an issue to the church today. That's an issue. Coca-Cola has gone where the gospel hasn't. Anywhere we go with the gospel, you find a Coke can. Coca-Cola's got a vision to reach the world with their product. And they're doing more than the church is with the gospel. Amazing. It's a fact. It says in Acts chapter 4, as we just stop here and pause for 1 second, Acts chapter 4, I want to read to you at a verse 12, and I want you to hear this. So for whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. This is what Peter says emphatically. He says, Acts chapter 4, verse 12, nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given amongst men by which they must be saved. And he's speaking of Jesus. He says, there's not any name under heaven that you can be saved by but the name Jesus Christ. You can't say, God save me. It's Jesus. Buddha, Muhammad. It's not going to work. The God of creation. Nope. It will only be the name of Jesus. Okay, back to our Romans passage. Now we go on. So who? Verse 13, for whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You know, we brush by this. We use this on a newsletter, a missions thing. But the church doesn't take heed to it. Church doesn't believe it. How then shall we call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in whom, in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach? Church, listen to this, those of us that are called to stay. How shall they preach unless they are sent? How shall they, verse 14, how shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? That would be a problem. But it gets worse. How shall they believe in him of whom they have never heard? What's Paul saying? Is he saying creation could, you know, reveal the attributes of God and somebody can call on the name of the Lord? No. How shall they hear without a preacher? There is only one way, and we see this in Acts 10. Here's a man. God sovereignly chose Cornelius from the foundations of the world. He's elected him to be his child. Cornelius is crying out to God. The Spirit of God is moving Cornelius as the Spirit is working with him. He's seeking truth. But there's one thing missing, and that is a gospel witness. And so an angel, I think an angelic being, don't you think that'd be a good witness? Come, believe in Jesus. This is, you know, Cornelius would repent right there. And so God says, send to Joppa. Boy, God's so practical. Go down the coast to Joppa. Look for a guy's house. It's by the sea, Simon the Tanner. And ask for a man named Simon, whose surname is Peter. He's there. He's staying there. He's lodging there. So he sends men. As the men are on their way to Joppa, Peter goes on the rooftop. Right when they get close, right when they're ready to come. Peter's on the rooftop, and he's praying, and he gets hungry. And he says, hey, I need something to eat. Interesting, as he's hungry, he has a vision of animals kill and eat. I love how practical the Lord is. So he has this vision, and God's beginning to transform Peter's mind in his thinking of Gentiles, and he gives him a commandment. He says, what I have called clean, you shall not call unclean. These men come right when Peter then stops. He's thinking about, what was that? Some men are asking for him, and then the Spirit says to him, three men are seeking for you. Go with them, doubting nothing. Okay? So he goes down. There are three men standing there seeking him. Boy, this must be the Lord. And then they spend the night there. They go on their way. He comes to a house filled with people. Cornelius comes and falls on his face and starts to worship him. Peter gets him up and says, bro, settle down. I'm a man too. You think he said, bro? Whatever slang they had that day, probably. No. And so he gets out and he comes in, and there is a room waiting, and they simply say, tell us what you've been commanded. We're ready. Now that's the kind of audience I would love. You know who that audience is going to be for? The missionary that has been called by God and has heeded the call and is available to the Lord. We just don't know what God's got out on the other side of that sea. We don't know what God has in these unreached countries. And the stories aren't publicized because it's too dangerous. But boy, story after story of what God has done, how God has spoken. Listen, he's the same yesterday, today, forevermore. He hasn't changed. And there's still people like Cornelius. Spirit of God wants to do work. And think about being the person that's available to the Lord because they have gone. Because the church has sent them. Because you and I have financially supported them. Prayerfully supported them. We have been on our face. God, lead them. Guide them by your Holy Spirit. Fill them, Lord. Anoint them, baptize them, that they might be a witness of you in Syria, in Jerusalem, which is a mission field now, in Turkey, in Afghanistan, where there is 0.0% Christians, where there's not a known church. It's a wide open mission field. I'm telling you, God's going to bust the doors open. Who's going to be there? Who's going to be there? Where Pakistan has 0.2% evangelical Christians. Who's going to be there? They're not going to say, get on an airplane and go to America. And they're go to Calvary Chapel of Saving Grace. And you'll find a guy in the courtyard. God wants us to take steps of faith. Who's going to be in these places? Turkey today is the largest unreached country in the world. And it's wide open for the gospel. We can plant a church there right now. There's English-speaking people. They're, listen, brothers, it's wide open. The largest unreached country in the world. It's got people group after people group, village after village, city after city. No gospel witness. It's open. We've been there. We've seen it. Pastor Easy said he has never, ever seen people receive the gospel quicker and more sincerely in his life. If you know Pastor Easy, he's preached the gospel to a lot of people. He's been on a lot of streets. The doors are open. It's not God open a door. It's, should I stay? Should I stay, Lord? Or have you called me to go? Should I stay? Do we have a heart? Are we willing to suffer? Are we willing to give up? Are we willing to allow the Lord move and touch? There are countries that I can't pronounce with statistics of 0.0% Christians. And we're blessed. And we worship and we're having a great time. And sometimes we just miss it. And we hear missions talked about all the time. We see missionaries. And we hear preaching. We think, wow, that's awesome. God's doing such a great work. And I'd like to help out. And never think, maybe it's me. Maybe God's called me. And I'm not suggesting a hasty move to the mission field. It's a huge step. You've got to hear from the Lord. You've got to count the cost. But I'm suggesting an open heart to the heart of God. For God is a missionary God. Period. And His word has been laid out so clearly for us. And whom? How can they believe unless they hear? And how can they hear unless there's a preacher? Now there's another verse here in this text, in Romans, that I'd like to deal with. Keep reading. Verse 15, and how shall they hear unless they, or how shall they preach unless they are sent? As is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things, but they shall not all obey the gospel. Listen, it's not my job to convert souls, it's my job to preach the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? Now listen to verse 17, verse quoted often, verse well known, for so faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. What is Paul saying? Is he saying right now, you guys, your faith's being built because you're hearing the word of God? That's an application. That might have some truth in it. I've seen that to be truthful in my life. But that's not what he's saying. He is saying faith. Hear me. Saving faith comes by hearing the word of the gospel of God preached. What he's saying. So he's saying that creation isn't good enough. It's only something to get man maybe to see God, but God's going to bring his messenger. And it's not going to be an angel. It's going to be a disciple. Faith, saving faith, comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And we need to get the word of God right now. We have the word of God going through the homes of Kampala, Africa, and I'm so excited. And church, I hope you are too. I hope your hearts are stirred. The Word of God is penetrating 1.5 million people right now where it hadn't been before, the teaching of the Word of God. I'm not saying it's an unreached place and there's no churches. There's churches there. But we're talking the systematic Bible teaching. We're not talking about denomination. We're not talking about sharing your views, or we're talking about teaching the Bible. It's beautiful. It's just beautiful what God is doing. Right now, there's guys meeting right this minute, seeing how they can get tapes from our church on MP3 files and sending them there and getting them on the air. You know, now the team drives into Kampala, turn on the radio, and they hear a Calvary Chapel pastor preaching the word of God. It's just awesome to see what God's doing. It costs $200 a month. Doors are open. Donnie and Dave, who know nothing about radio, who know nothing about, like me, MP3 files or whatever, they just go down and say, hey, we'd like to get on the air. They pray, God, open the door. They go. You know what? Donnie's just available. I know Donnie. The guy is simply available. Nothing stops him. He's got 3 kids. He's got a wife. So I'm going to stop him. See, we can say, well, I can't do that. That's for, you know, Mike Bubba. Single guy. Crazy. Confronts guys with guns. You know, that's not for me. And who says it's not? You did. But did God. All I'm talking about this morning is walking with God. Loving God with all of our hearts, with all of our minds, with all of our strength, with all of our soul. Just lovers of God. I'm not talking about a burden. I'm not talking about being bummed out. I'm talking about being surrendered. Surrendered to the living God. Worshiping and saying, God, my life is yours. It's not mine. I'm not an American. I'm a Christian. My citizenship is in heaven. I've been born again. I've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. And you've put in my mouth a gospel. And you tell me where you want me to preach it. You want me to preach it on a job in Orange County? Glory to your name. You want me to preach it in the streets of Afghanistan? Great. God, I'm not limiting you. I'm not putting you in a box. I'm going to worship you. And I'm going to count the cost. And I'm going to realize that my kids can die in Africa from malaria. But God, that's not going to stop me because you have put it in my heart. It's not somebody, you know, manipulating you. If you come to me and say, I feel called to go to Africa or I feel called to go to Pakistan, I'm going to try to talk you out of it. Make sure you're called. It's not like we manipulate people. It's God speaking. But the issue is God speaking and you're not hearing. I'm not hearing. Church, we're dealing with the precious things of the heart of God. People. People that are different than you. People that speak another language. People that live in a different culture, that live a different way, that think a different way, that have been shaped by their cultures. People that smell different than you. People that eat different things than you. Different. We don't like different. We like everybody the same. We like comfort. But people that Jesus Christ shed his blood for. People that God wants to touch with the gospel. The people that God loves just as much as he loves you. But there's prejudice in our heart. There really is. We don't see it until we're confronted with it. And they're people. And they're part of God's plan of redemption. And you are too. And you know, when you get past the point of surrender and you get past the point of, you know, all of your fears and you're before the Lord and you begin to realize God wants to use me. You know you're carnal. You know you're not able. You know you've got nothing to offer nobody but sin. Especially when you get in that place of surrender and you're walking with the Lord and he's speaking to you. No, I can't do that. You're realizing, I thought I was surrendered. I'm not surrendered. And you start surrendering things. And you think, God, you want to use me. Me? You want to use me? You've made me a part of your plan that you have been putting into action and unfolding for 6,000 years. You want to use me? Lord, this isn't right. I'm not worthy. Amen, you're not. But God, by his blood, has made you worthy. And he's in love with you. And he wants to fill you with things of eternity. And he wants to bless you with his Holy Spirit. And he wants to fill your mouth with the utterance of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he wants you to be able to experience that day when you're walking down the street, down some dirt road in some other country, and some guy comes out of the bush and says, are you him? And you're like,
what?
And the Lord says, follow him. Yeah, I'm him. Do you got the books? I got the books. And God begins to take you on a journey, and you see people waiting for you to preach the gospel to them. And you begin to see God begin to save people who had never heard the name of Jesus in their entire life now come into a relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, if that doesn't make you cry or put chills up and down your spine, you are hard. Because I'm hard. And that moves me. And there to be standing at the throne of God, when it's all said and done, when your cars and your homes and our stuff and our air conditioning and our, you know, Coca-Colas and our American food or our Mexican food or whatever food we like, and all the carpet's gone and all the stuff is taken away, and when you stand before him, and as Peter says, that everything of the elements of this earth shall melt with a fervent heat and be burned up in a second. When it's all gone and you've got nothing but your soul. That's it. Salvation, and you're standing in the presence of Almighty God. And you're able to sing a song that's recorded in Revelation chapter 5. And you're able to sing it. And you're able to know people there. And you're able to sing. Revelation 5:9, and they sang a new song. You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seal. For you were slain, and you have redeemed us to God by your blood. Who's singing the song? He says, out of every tribe, every tongue, every people, and every nation. And when you're standing there, and you're hearing it sung, and you're looking over, and you're going, the church I was a part of, we sent out missionaries, and you see that people group, you see those hundreds of people over there? They're singing and worshiping. And you see Mike Bobo there in the front. And Rob. And Christian and Katie. And they're humbled. And you see, that's what Christianity was all about. That's life. And that life more abundantly. We want it here. We want it now. We want it today. And God says, give it up, and I'll give you life. He says, lose your life, and you shall find life. And when you're there, and you're worshiping, and you hear behind you another language, another tongue, and you think about this thought. I would love to be the guy. I would love to, forget me being the guy. I'd love to experience hearing a tribe sing a song, a Christian song, for the first time ever known in their language, and just be there. I wouldn't understand a thing they're saying. I wouldn't know anything, but just people worshiping. And I could leave that little grass hut, that little church, that little place they got together, just with satisfaction and joy that could not be expressed in the human language, and say, that's the kingdom. Yes! That's the kingdom. This is what it's about. It's about God doing his work on the earth. And he said, hey, Trent, you want to come for a ride? Grab my hand. Let me show you what I'm going to do. And God loves you and me so much that he'll let us be a partaker. It's like I'm mowing the lawn. And my son comes and goes, Daddy, let me help you mow the lawn. See? Okay. So it takes me twice as long. We're done, and he runs in the house. Mom, I mowed the lawn. I helped Dad. And Mom says, oh, sis, a good job. Scoops him up, excited. He walks away. I did it. I mowed the lawn. I did it. And the reality is I didn't need his help. The reality is he slowed me down. But the reality is my wife's heart, my heart are overjoyed because we're simply in love with our son. And we let him just have a part. And that's our Father. He's just saying, hey, you slow me down. You mess up. But I don't even see that. I am so blessed that you're with me. Let's go. And in it, you're blessed. It's called the love of God. And God is in love with us. It's not a burden, I got to go preach. It's worship. Is your life today a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to the Lord, which is only a reasonable service of worship? Is your life worship? Is your life not did you worship today? Is your life worship? Is God be glorified? Be worshiped by my actions. Be worshiped by my decisions. Be worshiped in my character. Be worshiped, God, in my family. Lord, receive glory. Receive worship. Lord, I am yours. Have your way. The sweetness of surrender. It's the place we ought to be. I pray God would stir our hearts for His heart and allow us to simply get a little taste of redemption. A little taste of His heart. A little taste of eternity. A little taste of heaven. It's ours for the taking. No obligation, no burden, no bummer. Love relationship with Jesus Christ. Find your part. Get involved in what the Lord has. And worship Him with everything you got.